Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning. It's really good to see all of you here. For those of you who don't know me, I am Lars, and I am leading the service along with a working group at the moment. And we are in a quite particular period of time as a service. We have had a month of prayer and fasting, and we have met up every Tuesday evening. We are actually going to have the last Tuesday evening this coming Tuesday this week. And it's been quite a privilege. It's been amazing to have time just to meet, to worship, to pray, and particularly also just to listen together. We have done quite a bit of that, just trying to listen and hear in different ways, what do we sense God speaking to us? And of course, if you're not familiar with that concept, it may sound strange. And it's not like we are hearing thundering voices from heaven. It's more like when we become quiet, when we are praying, what comes up? What kind of thoughts, what kind of scriptures are we being reminded of? And when we put all those things together, it's quite amazing actually to see the picture that is starting to form for us. So I would just encourage everyone to join us on Tuesday evening, the last one, at 7:30. It will be just around the corner at the coffee studio. Some of us meet at 7 just to have some food together before we dive into the prayer and to the worship. I believe we are actually keeping it with a bit of a light touch in terms of what's happening on the evening. So we come quite open, but I believe we will focus on the whole theme of being empowered. So God has called us, He has given us a sense of purpose. There's a reason why we are here as individuals, but also as a community, and we will focus particularly on being full of the Holy Spirit as we join on Tuesday evening. And David Strout, who some of you would know very well, our senior pastor, he will be with us also on Tuesday. So now we're diving into the talk for today, and we find the text in John chapter 13. And we are in a series with the headline, The Risen King. And today we are particularly focusing on the Servant King. To me, this is an amazing passage. And in a particular way, I think that it speaks into the time that we are in a very powerful way. When we are not in this room, I think many of us are preoccupied with the state of the world, what is going on. And it feels so close to us because it's happening in Europe, but we know this is a thing that's been going on in different parts of the world for a very long time. But it becomes so visible to us in a particular way right now. And we see these powers at play, and we see how much destructive power that they actually have. How a little group of people possessed by evil actually can manage to bring terror to millions and millions and millions and millions of people. In greed and deception can create hunger, violence, and death. And it's a terrible thing to observe. And if you are like me, it can be a struggle. How on earth are we going to deal with this? So we give something here, we support here, we encourage there, and we do what we can. And still, it feels like such a big thing. How do we deal with this? And to me, it has become more and more clear that we are in a spiritual battle. We are not in a battle against flesh and blood. It's not about us having a fight with any specific person. It's actually a spiritual battle going on. And we see the true face of evil forces. And of course, the big question is, how do we engage in such a battle? Is there any place for a little person like me, living my little life in this little world, can I make a difference at all in such a thing? And the simple answer is, yes, I actually can. Not alone, but I can with a community of people living in a specific way that I have been called to live. I can actually counter some of that evil going on in the world and live in a completely different way. This is a very long way into the talk, and it wasn't planned, but here you go. But it does give us a bit of background, because we actually are coming straight into a theme of power, really, when we dive into this chapter in John chapter 13. The background for the text is that Jesus had been raising Lazarus from the dead. There's some power going on there. He had cleaned out the temple in Jerusalem. So things were, in a way, going really, really well. From the perspective of the disciples, it looked like Jesus had finally kind of caught the concept of what this was all about. Being the Messiah coming to rescue Jerusalem and Israel from the Roman occupiers. This was what they had been talking about when they had been sitting at the campfire. And finally, it looked like their dreams were about to come true. So they were actually already on to the next point on the agenda. Who's going to be the chancellor in this new government of Jesus? Who's going to be the foreign secretary, or whatever they called it back then? They were deep into those conversations. So that gives us a bit of a picture of where they were in their thoughts, in their mind. They were deeply occupied with the power that they were going to possess now that Jesus had finally found out what it meant to be a king. And then Jesus does this that we are reading about in this chapter. He's giving us a vision for his followers. He's giving a vision for me. He's giving a vision for any community of believers who want to follow Christ. In a way, he's giving a vision for human flourishing. What does it mean to be a human being? And how can we, coming from where we come from as human beings, how can we flourish in this world? That's really what Jesus is about in this text. So, here's the text. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Let's just pause there for a minute. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. I don't know how it's possible to put so much power and authority into one sentence as we read here. It is a way of describing all power worth mentioning is right there with Jesus. He's got everything. Everything has been placed under his power. And not only that, he comes from God and he's on his way back there. He's returning to the place of ultimate authority. There's a meaning why it is like this in this text. It's a background for what is happening. The question is, what does Jesus do with this power? What does he do with this authority? And that is how the story goes. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is clean. and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. These are the words. And I know for some of us, they are familiar words, and there is a danger with familiar words. It is that we forget what they mean. So we are going to dive into the familiar words, and then we are trying to really grasp what is going on here. So Jesus took upon him the job which usually would belong to the lowest ranking servant or slave in the house. Some rabbis, the Jewish teachers, even taught that this was a task that no Jew could be doing, even if the Jew was a slave, because it was simply below a Jew to do this sort of thing. Other rabbis, they said, this is a very intimate thing to do, so only the spouse should be allowed to do this. And by that, of course, they meant the female part of the marriage, so bless them. So those were some of the theories out there back then. Mainly, this was a practical custom. There was also a religious ritual to it, but in this instance, the way Jesus is doing it here, it seems like he's referring to a very practical custom. So people were walking in sandals on roads of dirt, which meant that they would leave their shoes outside the door when they went into a home. But the dust from the dirt would still be on their feet, and that was why they needed a wash, simply like that. So Jesus is taking this custom, and he's using it to reveal something profound about who he is and how he wants us to be in this world. So this is what we are diving into here. What is this really about? So the image of this dust on the feet takes us back to creation. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that God made man from the dust of the ground. Now, why did he do that? Was that a coincidence? Probably not. God could have used anything, but he chooses the dust. And it is clearly very important to him, because when he gives a name to the first human being that he created, it was the name Adam, which means dirt, or the Hebrew word is Adamah, or from dirt. If you take the Greek for this, it's humus, which means actually humility. It's where our word humility comes from. And if you reflect on those two words, you can put it very simply and say Adamah or Adam speaks of the essence of who we are, where we come from. And humus speaks about how we need to respond to who we are or where we come from, that we need to respond with humility. That is the natural reaction for us. It's a natural way for us to live, given our roots. So we actually see a paradox from the beginning that speaks deeply about us. And I think that most of us would recognize this paradox. On the one hand, we have the dust. It's fragile, and it's the least impressive thing, isn't it? If you open up a shop selling dust, I don't think you have many customers, only people who would see, who is this crazy person opening a shop like that? My mom had a way of reminding me about this. She sneaked into my room when I wasn't there, and then she wrote in the dust on the shelves of my room, clean up your room. And by the way, this was her most polite way of saying it. She did use other expressions that I actually can't quote in a public setting. So she taught me about dust. Get rid of it. That was her message to me. So God takes this fragile, worthless dust, and then he breathes the most powerful and most valuable thing in the universe into this very dust. His own breath, his own spirit, the Holy Spirit. That really is a paradox, isn't it? The most useless, the most worthless, and then the most powerful and the most valuable. This is how he formed us. This is where we come from. And in contemporary Christianity, in the spirituality, we sometimes see a tendency either to focus on the fragile or to focus on the powerful. So you will have some environments where you basically only focus on how weak we are, how challenging life is, and how profoundly we have failed as human beings, how bad it's all going to be in the end, and us never getting it really right and failing most of the time. You can almost feel the depression coming out, can't you? It is quite depressing, actually. But then you also have environments where the sole focus is on how strong we are in Christ, how invincible we are standing in faith, and how everything ought to be fixed by a quick prayer prayed with authority. That's kind of the other side of the coin. The fact is, it's not either or. We need to learn to live with joy in the paradox of being both dust, frail. Do you say frail or fragile? Both. That's confusing. All right, I'll say both. To live with that. And then also to live breathed in by the Holy Spirit, the most valuable, powerful thing in the universe. We have both. And maybe a prudent question to ask ourselves, just pausing here a little bit, is, so then how are we speaking to ourselves about ourselves? And how are we speaking to others about ourselves? The way we speak about ourselves to ourselves and to others, does that reflect where we're coming from? Or does it lean to this side or to that side? Or do we actually get to be in a place where we express the full truth about who we really are? Which is quite important. The Apostle Paul has interesting ways of speaking about himself and also speaking about us, part of the community of followers of Jesus Christ. He uses sentences like, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He says, when I am weak, I am strong. He says, even if our exterior person deteriorates, our inner being is being strengthened day by day. We can really hear it in those sentences, right? It's both. It's not either or. It's both. This is even seen in Jesus Christ. It's written of him that he was crucified in powerlessness, but raised from the dead in the power of God. So we see it in him who is our big role model. Now, do you recognize yourself in this paradox? I know I do. And I think many of us would identify with experiences of this in different ways. Have you tried this after a day where this day went better than you anticipated? It was kind of a really good one, and you did quite well at work, a bit better than you had imagined, and you got some really good feedback or whatever, really one of the good ones. and you feel like I'm invincible, I'm the king of the world, or something of that sort. Maybe a bit slighter version of that. But then when you get to the evening, and just before you go to bed, you get to look yourself in the mirror, and suddenly you see kind of the how frail you are as you're looking into your eyes. Have you ever experienced that? It's an odd experience, isn't it? So you've just experienced this strength of being a human being that actually succeeds in something, and then suddenly you see, oh, it's so frail. In there, it's just a little one. It's just a little child who can break at any time. You kind of see that through your own eyes. And then sometimes we experience the exact opposite. Strong opposition, strong challenges, things coming at us. And just when we are at the point where we're thinking like, I can't do just one more thing, and then that other thing happens. And then we are surprised, oh, I'm actually still standing. I'm still breathing. So there was more strength than I anticipated. So we're kind of experiencing both sides of this. There's an element, I believe, of human condition revealed in this dust. It doesn't really go away. It's part of living a frail life as human beings. If you walk, if you live, you will get dust on your feet. It's just how it is. We all, I believe at least, have dusty feet. This morning, it may look a bit different, but it's a human condition. We all got this. So how do we interpret it? I think there's an element of, it's something that I carry with me. So, not to frighten you, but actually the longer you live, you do carry a bit more and more and more, but you also learn more and more how to walk with dust on the feet. But that is actually how it is. And if you speak to people who are a generation older than you, you don't have to listen for long before you hear, oh, there's more dust there. It's just piled up on the feet. But hopefully they have also learned how to live in a healthy way with that dust. Maybe it's the pain of lost relationships. Dreams that don't seem to come through in the way I had hoped. For some of us, it's physical weakness. For some of us, it's mental or emotional issues that we're just carrying and have been carrying for a long time. For some of us, it's borderlining addictions, the longing that I don't want to identify with and don't want to possess, but which seems to revisit me again and again, even though I don't want it to. Things like that. So they pile up on our feet. And in this story, we see that Jesus steps right in there as a servant king. And he insists on going into that area and serve the disciples right there. So we may view our dust as a big hindrance in our relationship to God. They are the things we are ashamed of. They are the things that we would like to hide or deny their existence, or we try to isolate them from the rest of our lives, or even sometimes exclude them from our prayers because we get so depressed, even by mentioning them again in our prayers. And by the way, we have prayed at least 10,000 times before, and we're still there, and we are ashamed of still being there. So we start to exclude them from our prayers. So for us, they easily become the big hindrance. This is what stands between me and Jesus. And Jesus now turns the table completely and says, no, this is exactly where I want to meet you. I go straight there. This is where I want to commune with you. To Peter, this was a big one to swallow. This was not the kingdom he had imagined. He definitely preferred to keep Jesus on the good side. Please, Jesus, everything else, but the dust on my feet. Don't go there. Look at the rest of me. It's fine. Could we just forget about the dust? But Jesus says, no, 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 no. Unless I wash you, you have no part in me, says Jesus. It has to be like that. We can actually spend years trying to navigate this. I have spent years trying to navigate this. Finding ways around it. Avoiding this point where Jesus is allowed to get to the most sore place of them all. Now the thing is, it's not our struggle that defines who we are. Whatever you're struggling with, that is not what defines who you are. So what does define who we are? What defines us is the one who is with us in our struggle. That is what defines us. That is the treasure in the jar of clay. That is dust meeting the heavenly breath, the Holy Spirit breathing in to that very most sore place in our lives. That is what defines us. Years ago, I found myself in immense pain. I was covered in pain, and it had human frailty written all over it. I was really displeased with life, and secretly, I was really, really angry with God. I didn't dare tell him, but I was really, really angry, because somehow I felt like he had allowed this situation, and he didn't deal with it, and I didn't deserve this, and, well, you know the drill. I felt extremely powerless, and I felt extremely alone in the situation. And this was a time of year where I normally would go on a silent retreat to pray and read my Bible. And that was the last thing I wanted to do. Why would I spend a week with someone who didn't care about what I was going through? I only went because I had made the promise to myself that I would do this every year. And I had done that years ago. So that was kind of what forced me to go there. And I'm still remembering just walking around there. And on the third day, I was walking in the woods. And at the one hand, I could kind of see God is at work everywhere with everyone on this place, in this place, just not on me. And it really felt bad. But then as I was walking there, suddenly I was reminded of scriptures in the New Testament about Jesus being the head of his body. And I'm not an expert on biology, but I knew that that meant Jesus was very heavily connected to the central nerve system, which means that he knew everything that was going on in the body. Of course, I should have known that, and I knew that, but somehow I didn't know it here. But I realized it suddenly there in the woods. It's not like I thought it was. In my mind, Jesus or God was standing over there, and he was looking in a different direction. That was how I felt. But then he spoke to me like that and said, that's not how it is. It's how you feel, but that's not how it is. I know exactly what you feel. I am with you in the pain. I am your central nerve system. I feel it even more than you do. He mourns with me. He feels the pain. He knows the struggle. He's familiar with temptations. He knows it all. He's not far away from it, quite the contrary. He's right there in the midst of it, reaching out to serve me by his presence in the midst of the pain. He's meeting me in my dust. I have no idea of time. All right. Are you still surviving? All right. Great. King David of the Old Testament, he expressed it like this. He said, even though I walk through the darkest valley,
I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In a way, it's an annoying psalm, isn't it? Because I would say, God, couldn't we make a different deal? Couldn't we just avoid those valleys? Why do we need them? Most of us, we would want to be rescued by a helicopter flying in and taking us out of the valley in seconds, right? At least I know I do. I love when that happens. I really love that. It's amazing. And sometimes it does happen. Sometimes God turns up as a healer and he heals people just like that. I have experienced that kind of healing myself, and it's amazing. I love it. Sometimes he does transformational work in our hearts and we are free of an addiction or temptation or whatever is going on, just like that. And I totally love it. It's amazing. But it's not always like that, is it? Quite often, it's different. Quite often, he's more like the best of friends or the best of parents or the best of siblings or the best of spouse who are with us in the pain, ministering to us with his presence while we go through it. And of course, we do know from life already that walking through pain with someone else is typically where we get to know the best, isn't it? So that was how I experienced it back then at that retreat center. Jesus didn't snap me out of the pain, but he made himself known to me and let me know I'm right there in the midst of the frailty that you are going through. So the pain was still there, but there was also joy. And there was also peace because Jesus was there. I have more to share, but I don't know. Can we take more in, or do we feel like this is enough of a meal for a Sunday morning? I know we have lost an hour of sleep. Could we pray a prayer and then just see if there is more energy for maybe just 5 minutes? Right. So allow me just to pray into whatever is very real to us right now in terms of the dust in our own lives. And my prayer is for you to experience the Holy Spirit coming upon you and revealing how the presence of God is thick on your life right now. How he knows you, how he loves you, how he meets with you right there. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for being so wonderfully with us in this room. Some of us are really tired because our kids have been awake this night, and some of us miss our extra time of sleep and all of that. But Jesus, we are here. And you're here. And you meet with us. And we receive you. Holy Spirit, would you come and really, really make known to us how deeply you value us, how deeply connected you are with us. And would your presence be felt for those of us who have been suffering from a sense of loss of your presence in our lives? Thank you for restoring what was broken, Jesus. Thank you for bringing us back to the place that we long to be brought back to. Resting with you. Being joyful in the midst of frailty. And rejoicing in the strength of being yours and full of your Spirit. Amen. just finally, Jesus makes it very clear to us that this is really what it's all about, being his followers. This is what it's about. This is how we follow him. This is how we serve him. Not really from a position of strength, but from a position of powerlessness. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says he had come to serve. This was the why he had come. He says, this is why I'm here. I am here to serve and to give myself as a ransom. And the Greek word for serve here is the word diakonos, which means through dust. Quite interestingly. So how do we serve him? We serve him through dust. We serve him through the frailty of life. Why? Because that's where Jesus meets with us. And that's where we experience his comfort and his strength. And this is basically what we have to give to people around us. When I was young, I thought very differently about this. I had dreams about being a strong spiritual kind of soldier, or whatever you would name it. Still remembering going back to my dad one day after a prayer walk and said, "Dad, I think I know what I'm going to become." And he just smiled at me. It was very kind of him not to do more than that. And I could see there's something in the smile. He knows something that I don't. I thought that was what it was about. It was about becoming strong. Until where I got to a point in my life where I thought everything was over because I encountered my own weakness. And some of you know my story, how that was. I saw how I had been living out of a place of pride. It had made me a stranger to myself, a stranger to others, and a stranger to God, really. And when I realized that, I thought that my ministry life was over. I actually quit, you know, to God in the room. I said, "It's done, it's finished, I can no longer do this." But in many ways, when I look back now, this was 18 years ago, I would probably say, well, that's probably where it started. I thought it was the end of it, but probably that was the beginning of it. Really? We serve through dust. So what is the thing that you think this is the big thing in my life? This is the big hindrance. This is what keeps me from X, Y, and Z. Well, maybe that's your calling. Maybe that's exactly the place where God will meet you and make you a meeting place between him and others. We serve through dust. Through our own dust, but also through the dust of other people. It's daring to meet with people in their powerlessness. To go deeper then, so how was your week? How was your evening? How was, and you know, to go a bit deeper than that. So say, how is it really? And to have community there, and to allow another person's desperation to be your desperation. Allow ourselves to become desperate again. Don't we just love to be desperate? No, we hate it. I know I do. But I think there's something in the calling of Jesus here which takes us to a place of becoming desperate again. Desperate to meet him. Because we dare to be aware of the dust again in our own lives, but also desperate on behalf of other people, that they may know him, that they may see him, that they may experience him, that they may receive what I have received,
Can I have the band come up, please? Bless you, Hattie. I have no idea how we're going to end this. As you can hear, I have been walking a bit. I've been testing the waters as I have been speaking and trying to be listening in. But my sense is that the Holy Spirit is at work and that He's doing things in our lives. And I think it's important just to receive that, not to feel like it has to be in a particular way, but just to be in the room and allow Him to do whatever He wants to do. So not to have a fixed result in mind and kind of think it has to be like this, but more like, Jesus, I'm here. You are here. I'm here for you. Please, Jesus, if you want to wash my feet, come and wash my feet. Please, Jesus, if you want to renew the calling in my life, to do just that. Receive it and then to give it away to others. Then I will go back and live there, Jesus. It's not a situation where it's about being fixed and then I can go. That's not what it's about. It's about being loved and ministered to in our weakness. And then in our brokenness, we are becoming His care and love for others. That is what it's about. So could we stand and I'll just pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit will do His work, however He wants to do it, and then the band would lead us in worship. So Holy Spirit, we are just here for You. And we so much invite You, Holy Spirit, just to do whatever You want to do. We don't make the call on that. We just pray, Holy Spirit, do what You want to do. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what You want to do in our hearts, in our midst, among us. Holy Spirit, do what You want to do. We are not here for our own agenda, we are here for Yours. We are not here for our own will, we are here for Your will. We are not here to build our kingdom, we are here to be part of Yours. So Holy Spirit, would You come?